And so we come to Galatians. For those of us that are visiting, we started a series in Galatians a few Sundays back, not verse by verse and point by point, but rather gathering a flavor and the main content as we take a quick look. We read in the book of Ephesians. It was while he was in Ephesians that he wrote Galatians. He sent this letter to the Galatian churches because he had heard that they were in danger of turning from the gospel of grace back to trying to keep the law for their growth and for their sanctification. So to give you a quick recap, a reminder, Paul had been talking to them, telling them to be careful of distractions. Distractions. What do you mean, preacher? Well, in chapter 1, Paul used some pretty strong language about some distractions. Number one is the distraction of a distorted gospel. Father, as we turn to your word, thank you for the word of God, and thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to give us illumination. I pray that the word might be made plain, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, the gospel understood, and that the Holy Spirit would do that work which only he can do, touch hearts and lives and bring illumination. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So first in the first chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about the distraction of a distorted gospel. He's warning them, be careful. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel. Remember, he's heard that they are turning away from salvation, grace plus nothing. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ, the free gift of God, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of Christ, grace plus nothing. But even if I came back, or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel than that which we have delivered to you, that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. So it's very strong language. He said, even if an angel, an awesome angel, were to flap its wings, come down, land right on this platform with a great beam of light, and say, I brought a message, an updated version of the gospel, don't believe him. Paul says, even if I came back and said, you know what I told you before? I've changed my mind. I want to add a little something to that, maybe a little addendum to this. He said, don't believe me. Very strong language. Don't be distracted. Don't listen to it. Don't judge the message by the messenger. Judge the messenger by the message. There is only one gospel. And so I said before that if Satan can't get you to doubt the gospel, he won't so much deny the gospel as he'll distort it. He gets you to believe something close to it, but not the gospel. It diverts your attention. So he's saying, don't be distracted by religiosity. Somebody coming and saying, I've got a message for you. It's the content of his message that's important. Don't be flamboyed by an awesome appearing messenger. We have a lot of those. Turn on the television, you see all kinds of very cosmetic, personable, educated men that are preaching something they call the gospel. So don't be looking at the person, look at the message. It's not about how trendy it is. It's not that it's a new message for a new millennium or a new millennial. It's not how popular it is. It's not how entertaining it is. It's the gospel content that matters. So chapter 1, Paul is warning about somebody coming preaching a different gospel, a distorted gospel. How might it be distorted? Well, there'll be some who come along to these new convicts. They're newly convicted of Christ, these new converts, and say to them, well, yes, Jesus Christ is good. You need to receive him, but you need to go on to this next step. There's a little extra something that you need if you're going to grow. Jesus Christ is great, but now you need to go on to a second blessing. Jesus Christ is great, but now you need to go on and search for a spiritual sign. By the way, I'm going to speak about spiritual signs on Wednesday at our Oasis meeting in the morning and at night, Lord willing. You need to have Jesus Christ and the gospel is great, but you got to add a little bit of the law, just a pinch of the law. There's this that you have to observe also if you want to go on and really be spiritual. And Paul says, don't listen to that. It's no gospel at all if they add anything to it. So he warns them about the distraction of a distorted gospel. And then he wants to warn them about dissimulation. Now, if you have a King James Version, you're looking at chapter 2 and verse 11. That's where that word comes from. It's an old word. We don't use that anymore. But look at chapter 2, verse 11, as we come up to speed. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him. I opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. Your word, I think, is dissimulation. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. Dissimulation, just an old word. It means hypocrisy or insincerity or their pretense. What he's talking about here is peer pressure. Peter caved into peer pressure. It resulted in hypocrisy. The pressure to fit in, to be accepted with a group. These are those who said, yes, you have to have Christ, but you also have to have these certain rules and regulations under the Old Testament law. So they were the super Christians at that point, pushing the law, but not all 600 plus, because that'd be a little overbearing, but just their favorite ones, the laws and the regulations that they selected out. Peer pressure in the early church. If you really want to be spiritual, it's Christ plus. And it's pressure to fit in with what their list is. So we read here in chapter 2 where no less than Peter himself got sucked into this. What happened was when the Judaizers came, when those who from Jerusalem came and showed up, Peter, who had been preaching the gospel of grace, kind of thought twice about it. And he wouldn't even eat with these new Christians, the Gentiles, when the Judaizers showed up. He wanted to be accepted with them. It was like the high school cafeteria caste system all over again. You know how that is. You go into the cafeteria with your tray loaded food, and over there's the in crowd, and over there's the outside, and you got to make a decision where you're going to be going. Well, Peter came in, he had his food tray, and there were the Judaizers over there. There's a Gentile table over there. What's he do? He goes to the in crowd. He goes to the Judaizers. He didn't want to be associated with the Gentiles who he'd preached to with the whole gospel. So it says that Peter dissembled. That is, he caved in to the peer pressure, and he changed his faith. He became a hypocrite. It happens. Happens in life. It happens in society. Happens at your job. And it happens in the church. When peer pressure gets into the church, the message starts to get watered down because you want to be popular with the in crowd. You want the in crowd to be comfortable. You don't want to bring anything that would be that they wouldn't like. So the message might happen to become more trendy, more life-related, more problem-solving, and less of the Word of God. Watch out for distraction, the distortion that comes added to the good news. So three, and often along with that, is the distraction of a distorted doctrine of righteousness. Verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of law, no flesh shall be justified. So a distraction of righteousness. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Righteousness, that's the objective. That's the goal. Well, it is. But there are those who teach in order to obtain it, you have to search for and go on and do something more to become righteous. That's a kind of a doctrine added to the gospel. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Because if I already have righteousness, then why do I have to search for it? Why have to go on and try to do something to obtain what I already have? You have to watch out for that kind of a doctrine. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. He became my righteousness. He is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How could you add to that? There are going to be those who will come and say, yes, you've been saved by grace, but you have to do this in order to be right with God, to walk right with, to live right with God, to be righteous with God. But the Bible says that when you're in Christ, God sees you not because of your performance, but because of your position. You're in Christ. He sees you in Christ. We sing, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So don't have somebody come along and say to you, yeah, it's okay to receive the Lord, to get saved, but in order to obtain it, in order to maintain it, you have to do such and such. He says, no, you're already righteous. So the message of the gospel is, God says, enter into my rest. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the whole package. I love Hebrews chapter 4, a whole chapter there talking about rest, rest in him. So don't be distracted by trying to get right with God. Believe his word, that when you receive the Lord, you are right with God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, brethren, having been justified. That's past tense. Having been justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you chase after that which you already have? Don't let folks come along and confuse you. You already have Christ's righteousness. So watch out for the distraction of religiosity, I called it in the outline and the title. Those religious works that people are saying you must do this. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all those who believe. Don't let somebody come along and say, you got to also have this part of the law added to. When he says in his word that Christ is the end, finito, over, finished, he is the end of the law for righteousness for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be distracted. What, in your mind, what do you have to do to maintain your righteousness with God? If you were stranded on a desert island, what gospel would be effective for you? How about the gospel of wealth, which is so popular today, that's so promoted today, the gospel of wealth? You know, if you just get right with God, he's going to fill your pocket with cash and your wallet with dollars and your bank account with money. You just have more money you can contain, especially if you send some seed money to my program. Well, that gospel wouldn't do that guy in the desert island anything. That stranded on that lonely island, it wouldn't do him any good. How about the gospel? How about the social gospel? If you just do enough good works to other folks, that'll help you. Nobody there to do good works to. How about the gospel of faith? If you just had enough faith, my faith, if I just had enough faith, I wouldn't even have to be on this island. Wouldn't do you any good. You're on the island. How about the political gospel? We just came through that. Folks who say, you know what we need to do? We need to get together and march on Washington and demonstrate and picket and all those kinds of things and form an alliance of some sort and get the right kind of people in office. Well, I'm all for politics. I'm involved in politics, but that's not the gospel. That's not what in the world did the gospel do before the United States of America? Yeah, we need to be involved. Now, I'm all for it. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, don't get mixed up. That's not the gospel. People come along and distort the gospel. Another distraction to watch out for is a dispensational distinction. Don't confuse these two. Some people get law and grace mixed together when in John chapter 1, verse 17 in the Gospel of John says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus, came through Jesus." The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. But we've seen for 2,000 years this mixture, this Judeo-Christian religion, this distraction of Christianity trying to obtain or add to it the law. Christianity is not founded on Judaism. Paul didn't bring to the Galatians Moses first, and out of that comes the gospel. He didn't bring to the Ephesians law version 2.0. It was a completely different message. It was Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ who fulfilled. And so we read the Old Testaments and the Jewish scriptures, and it's great, it's wonderful, and it's true, and it's actual, and it's God's word. And God did a marvelous and wonderful, many marvelous, wonderful things as he brought the children of Israel, brought and formed the word of God, and out from them came the word of God, and out from them came the Messiah. But we understand that's the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. But listen, I, as I stand here today, am a Gentile. I never was Jewish. I'm not against the Jewish. We have a high regard. We believe God's program is in place for the Jewish folks. We appreciate and we celebrate them. But I have only one covenant. I was never under the old covenant, and I'm not going back to it. That's what he's warning about. Don't go back to the old when the new has come. So Paul prays, he says, these Galatians, watch out, take note of a dispensational difference. He's so adamant, we get to our passage for today, chapter 3. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. He uses a strong word. He says, oh, you fickle Galatians. Who has fooled you? Who has bewitched you? Who put you under a spell that you should choose not to obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Why does he call them foolish? How can he do that? Very simple. They were acting like the cross had not happened. They were acting like Jesus Christ did not die, like his blood did not satisfy the requirement of the law, that his burial and resurrection never happened. You read it in context. Go back and read verse 21 leading into that. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has fooled you? Who has put you under a spell that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. That's why he calls them foolish. He said, don't be distracted. Something definite has changed. There's a different dispensation. Don't be confused and don't mingle law and grace. Law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's critically important that you understand what side of the cross you stand. What side of the cross do you stand? Last Sunday evening, we had the communion, the Lord's Supper. Every time we have it, we quote the Lord saying, this cup is the what? New covenant in my blood. Something new has happened. It's a new covenant. There's a major change. The old is gone. The new is here. Paul clearly is bringing this distinction. You're living after the cross. Now, this is so important. I want to jump ahead to chapter 4 and read verse 4, which is a Christmas verse. I want you to understand the distinction. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, born under the law. Christ was born under the law. Christ taught those who were living under the law. The publishers of our Bible have confused us a little bit in that after Malachi, there's a page there with large font that says the New Testament or the New Covenant or the New Will. They all say and mean the same thing. When did the new covenant begin? Not at his birth, at his death. What's it take to put a will into effect? The death. And when he said, this cup is a new testament, it took the blood of Jesus, culminated and finished all the bloody sacrifices that preceded that. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When did the new covenant begin? At the cross, at the death, burial, and resurrection. So when you are reading the Bible, you need to say, is this before or after the cross? That one distinction will help you clear up a lot of confusion in your mind. We live on this side of the cross in the new covenant. Paul is saying, you foolish Americans, who tricked you before whose eyes Christ was crucified? You knew the gospel. Who has tricked you? Now, this is why he's calling them fools. Remember, the Galatians are Greek. They're Gentiles. They're non-Jewish. They never were Jewish. Who has put you under spell that you, Gentile, would go back and take some law? You see how frustrated the apostle is? He can't understand why they would be confused about this issue. So he had come to the Gentiles. He'd preached the gospel of grace, that's Jesus Christ, plus nothing, the finished works of Christ at Calvary. And he'd been gone a week or two or a month, and he hears these foolish Galatians are adopting some of the law into their new faith. When he preached salvation by faith plus Christ, with Christ, nothing alone with that. So they're Greeks, Gentiles. They're like Americans. Most of us never were under the law, the old covenant. Why would you go back to that? And he's frustrated with them. He calls them fools. So how would you relate to this? There'll be some today that will come along and say, you need to take part of that Old Testament and bring it into your life today. He'd say, oh, foolish Christian, why would you even think that? Why would you let somebody tell you that? Whole denominations are built around that. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul speaking to Gentile Christians. They have already received the Spirit. But now they're turning to some portions of the law. You foolish Galatians, you foolish Americans. Did you receive, look at verse 2. I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive it by Moses? Did you receive it by the Ten Commandments? Did you receive it by the Levitical sacrifices? Did you receive it by doing what the law says to do? No. We received it by faith. So go back to the day of your salvation. What was your attitude towards the law? Well, if you knew anything about it at all, you knew you couldn't keep it. No way you're going to be able to keep it. And no one ever has kept it except the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew you couldn't. You knew he did. And you received him who did it for you, did it in your place. And so Paul is saying, why don't you continue the way you began? It's Jesus plus nothing. The one true gospel is not mixed with a religion. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith? Now, I like that verse because that's a multiple question. When I was in college, I loved it when the teacher opted to have multiple questions on the exam. I knew I had a fighting chance. If I could just eliminate the one that was wrong, I'd have the one that was right. And so if we rewrote verse 1 here, or verse 3, in an exam form, it would look like this. Question number 1, how were you saved? Choices A. A would be by observing the law. B would be by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would be my answer. And question number 2, how do you expect to grow? Choice number 1, by my effort. Choice number 2, by the Holy Spirit. That'd be my answer. You understand? It's a multiple question. You just take a choice here. And the same line of questioning, Paul's urging Christians to continue the way they began. He would ask the question, now that I'm saved by grace through faith, how will I grow to know him? How will I grow to mature in him? Same way I got saved. It's all the free grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit at work in my life. How will you grow? By hearing the truth and choosing the truth and obeying the truth. By walking in the Spirit. Verse 3. Are you made perfect by the flesh? How are you to grow? Look at, let's go on and read here. Have you suffered so many things of vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, just put a hash mark there, who supplied the Spirit to you. He's talking about the provision of God himself, the presence of God himself. Salvation is not so much the gift from God, it's the gift of God. The gift of God himself. How does God gift himself to you? How do you possess God? Is it through some religion? Is it keeping the law? Is it rules or regulations? Is it something you do? No, he supplies. He supplies. It's Christ plus nothing. Now, I'm assuming that you folks are Christians. That's just an assumption on my part. I want you to know that right now, I'm not talking about how you get saved. These folks had already been saved. They already had the Spirit. And you say, now how do you continue the same way you began, by faith? So you maintain the Holy Spirit, that is the presence of God in your life, by faith, just the same way you received the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is not a feeling that you get from some kind of a separate experience or by a spiritual state that you achieve or by some pleasurable emotion that you experience. The presence of God in your life is a fact based on the Word of God, what God says happened when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you asked Christ to come in, the Holy Spirit came in. His presence came into you. Salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God in your life. That's what it is. The very presence of Jesus through the Spirit. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God. You see the example of Abraham. What's that there for? He simply believed. Abraham believed. It was by faith. Don't be distracted by the old covenant. Don't be distracted by the law. Do as Abraham did. Believe. So it's a free gift of God. The gospel's already settled. It was preached beforehand to Abraham. The gospel of grace is very, very old. And it's here to stay. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. I could have you raise your hand if you're a Gentile, and then I could have you raise your hand if you have responded and received God's grace gift. If you're a Gentile, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Then every hand should go up. If not, you should make that decision. The gospel. Preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see that? Put your name in there. Chuck, how can you be justified with God? By believing. Steve or Joel or George, put your name in there. Have you received God's grace gift? It's that ancient promise that God gave before the law, and that you are benefiting from it, not because of your performance, but because of the contract that God has given. It's our identification in Christ. Verse 10, for as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the law, book of the law to do them, and it goes on here, if you turn back to the Old Testament, if you're going to turn back to the law, all 600 plus, it's an all or nothing proposition. Who does not continue in all things written in the book. Not just some things, all the things. If you turn back, it's an all or nothing. Trying to add the law is a dead end street. No one is justified that way. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you turn and try to add some of the law, it's a fail pass situation. Here's a fellow who's going to try to add the law to his salvation. It doesn't matter if he does, if he complies with 1% or 99%, it's still a fail. Because he got to do it all. Every day, all the way, 24/7, all the law. So let's say that a fellow just has a little bit of a struggle every now and then and just fails in one point. Well, he's failed the whole thing then. See? It's ridiculous. You can't, you foolish Christians, to go to a religion that you didn't have a part of to begin with and to take a portion of that and presume that God's going to grade you on a curve. I can't do it all, but I'll do what I can. Maybe God will be happy. No, he says if you're going to go that way, Christ died in vain. If you could be saved that way, why did Christ die? It's a fail pass proposition. And so verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but the man, the law is not of faith. You can go to all the churches, all the observations, all the ceremonies, all the sacrificial things, and all the things, the rigmarole you want to go in religion, and it's not going to do you any good. If the law is not of faith, it's not faith. It doesn't take faith to show up in church. But the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hangs on a tree. So Christ became a curse for us. He took our punishment. Now listen, we have in our civil law double jeopardy. That is, if you are tried for something and found not guilty, you don't have to be tried for it again. Christ became the curse for us. He took the punishment for us. He was God's substitute in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I may become the righteousness of God. Now, if I am going to now have to stand in judgment for that same sin, you understand, that's double jeopardy. That ain't going to happen, you folks. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you receive the promise of God? Simply through faith. Jesus plus nothing. Now, for so many, there's the distraction of perfection. I have to clean my life up. I have to do this or that, the other thing, in order to make me acceptable to God. When the Word of God says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. For many, it's the performance standard. I have to do this and continue to do this. If I let down on my side, he'll let down on his side. For some, it's the practice mentality. I have to practice at this and become better. Don't be distracted by those things. It's Christ plus nothing. And then fifth, don't be distracted by disannulment. That is, that this contract is going to be somehow voided. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one disannuls it or adds to it. In other words, even men that have a contract, you don't change it. We had in our nation a mortgage crisis some years back, where finally they decided, well, some folks could just have their mortgage wiped out. They didn't have to do anything. Well, you see, it threw the whole real estate industry in a tizzy and things went bankrupt down the tubes. But anyway, that is not the way it ought to be. When men make a contract, you're held to it. And so now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, but as of many, but as a one, and to your seed, singular, who is Christ. And this I say, verse 17, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The promise of the new was made to Abraham 430 years before the law. Imagine that you finally saved enough money to buy a brand new car, and You went down to the dealership, you haggled and finally came to an agreement. The total price of the car plus the tax plus the license plus everything else they throw in on top of it was $30,000. You said, that's good, you signed a deal. You gave him the money, he drove the car home, you drove it for 430 days. And you got a voicemail message from the dealership that says, you know, we didn't charge you enough money for your car. We're going to charge you by $2,000. Come on back in. We're going to renegotiate the contract. You look at the date you signed it, 430 days ago. What do you mean you're going to change? He's saying 430 years ago, a contract. Before that, there was a contract with Abraham, even before that. Verse 15, brethren, that's where he's talking about you don't even change a man's contract, let alone God's contract. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he does not say to seeds, this is important, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, singular. You see what happened way back before the Jewish scriptures, there was a contract way back. Verse 17, and this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before. Before the law, there was a contract by God in Christ. There was a contract by God in Christ. What's that contract? Well, Revelation tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. He had an agreement way back, ever before, that the world would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you cannot just go and add to that or change that. You see what's happening? We have a contract. It specifies who is in the contract. Who are the participants? God and Christ. Who are the beneficiaries? Abraham. And me, ultimately. How? Through that original contract. There's a specified person in this contract that every one of us need to pay attention to. It explicitly states this contract is to your seed. And in case you misunderstand, he says, who is Christ? God and Christ made an agreement way back, a provision, a way of salvation for all those who come through his way. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. His blood would be that which would satisfy God's requirement for the sin. Without the shedding blood, there's no remission. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to the eternal covenant contract that God has established, and nothing can disannul that. Is anything going to disannul or do away with or make void God's contract with Christ? Christ would provide the way of salvation way back, long before the law. And then the law came to Abraham. That didn't change the original. And after, why would you go back to that law, Abraham's, when you have God's contract, Christ? That contract, the Lamb of God is your Savior. The Lamb of God is your sacrifice and your high priest. We say at every communion, this is the new covenant in my blood. That's where I go. I'm reconciled. I'm redeemed. I'm made righteous. I'm accepted on that basis. Don't get distracted. There are those who will come and say to you, yes, that's true, but, and they'll add some performance that you have to do. But I want you to notice verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance, that word inheritance, we know what that is. That's something you receive when grandpa dies or whoever it is. And you're going to get something because of his last will and his testimony. Now suppose there was in that contract a performance clause. If you do this and that and the other thing, you get the inheritance. That would be a performance clause. Paul is saying this is an inheritance that has no performance clause. It's not based on you. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not based on law. Why would you, thinking that now that you've received Christ, you need to perform in order to maintain it? Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, this doesn't sound exactly, I don't quite understand it. Well, listen to the Holy Spirit, or read this chapter and see what God is saying to you. What is the purpose of a law? I'm glad you asked. It's a constant reminder to Israel. What is the purpose? What purpose does the law serve? It was added. Why? Because of the transgressions, the sin, till the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was by appointed through angels and by the hands of a mediator. The old law came by the angels, but the new covenant came through Christ. And Christ, Romans 10:4, is the end, the absolute end, put a period, the end of the law. For righteousness to all who believe. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Hallelujah. Verse 23, I have to rush through this. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under law. Underscore that. Put a star by that. Highlight that. It's plain. It's so plain you can't misunderstand it unless you want to add something to it. You can't put a pinch of the law into the grace, or it's not grace. There's no performance clause in there. We're no longer under law. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have put baptized into Christ or identified with Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. So to wind this up, the proclamation of our Lord at the Last Supper, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. That is that through the atonement, through Jesus' blood, sinners can now become one with God. God indwells, He supplies the Spirit. God indwells you. This is New Covenant, New Testament Christianity, God indwelling man. That is the purpose of the salvation. To get you back in the place where God intended you to live. God's Spirit speaking to your spirit. Your spirit speaking to your will. Your will walking out God's will. The Bible states the one true gospel is Jesus Christ in me. Jesus Christ in me. So let me ask you, which covenant will you choose today? Which covenant are you under? If you believe it's Jesus plus something, then how much something will that be? Because you'll surely want to fulfill that. If it's Jesus Christ plus something, who determines what that something is? Is it the Baptist, the Methodist? Is it the Seventh-day Adventist? Is it the Charismatic, the Pentecostal? Who decides what that something is? No, it's either Jesus Christ or religion. The gospel is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ without religiosity. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, I pray that this message that Paul gave so many years ago to these Christians in Galatians who were starting to waver may be sounded forth today in truth of your word, and may you be honored. May Christ be lifted up. He's sufficient. He's all I need. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses from all unrighteousness, and that's all that you'll receive that way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by where men must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. May there be those today who would make that simple confession of faith. Lord, I am the sinner. I cannot keep any kind of standard. My old nature is strong, and I have a bent towards sinning. But I see today that Jesus Christ, your Son, paid the debt for sin, all sin. And I receive Him. I place my faith and confidence in Him. Come into my heart. Live in my life. Christ, live in me. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.